Well, thank you very much. I love you guys so much, and I love how your hearts are pumping out, God. Your hearts are so open. I can feel it, and I'm enjoying it. I'm like basking in the light. It's amazing. Jaylene, you're a furnace, man. Nobody can put you down. Listen to that manifestation. Enjoy. Your manifestation was so good. You guys are really doing well. You're just all grown up. I don't know what else to say. You know, you look at your kids and you always think they're just your kids, right? But your kids get older. Your kids turn into adults. And you guys have done a real good job at that. It's funny, but Joe and Joanne, you guys are just kids too. You know that, don't you? You're somebody's kids. But you're all grown up too. But it's just a good mix of love and life and happiness and everything that God intended when he made, formed, and created man in that garden. Well, that's not what I'm going to talk about. But what I am going to talk about is twofold. I'd like to put this under the umbrella, the reality of the verities. Verity means truth. And there is a reality of God's word, of God's truth, that we must hold on to, that we must obey, but that we must make foremost, front and center in our lives every day. If you don't do that, you'll just be lost, and you won't be happy. And I'm not trying to focus on happiness, because happiness is very elusive. But what isn't elusive is the truth, are the promises, are the benefits, are the realities of God's word. God's word is truth. I'd like you to turn to Romans chapter 11, and I want to read a verse to you. Something on my heart, and I suppose this is in minor, not the major chords, but in minor. So I thought I'd share this first. So verse 25. And I'll give it a little title in a minute, but I got to say a few things first. For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness, in part, is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles become in. I shall segue just for a moment. There is an abundance of clutter, spiritual, mental, and absolutely confusing on all fronts today about Israel and about all the things associated with that word, Israel. And I shall just say a couple things. We do not know for a certainty if the Holy Land, or the Bible Land, as some put it, is even that. There is mounting evidence that is promoting a totally different, a complete paradigm shift in land and who owns what and what races and what people populated it and so on and so forth. There is so much confusion regarding that one word, Israel, and it doesn't stop there. It goes on and on and on to the point that, well, personally, I am not convinced that the Holy Land is even the Holy Land. I think it's just a rut in the earth. I don't think that God's people were even there. Now, maybe there's a semblance of something that makes us want to believe what we're being told, But that's not convincing enough to me. I've seen other things that are shifting my paradigm. A paradigm is like a picture frame. But my paradigm is being shifted. So I don't call what the people call the Holy Ones of Israel holy at all. I don't. I'll love them just like anybody else, but I don't believe that we're being led in the right direction. And so I ask you to salt your information, salt your oats, and see if you can drink in more truth, that God would provide the truth, that you could be filled with the truth, that you could understand what's going on, if you even need to. And you might not need to. I personally don't feel like I need to. But I do have opinions that are forming and have been forming for quite some time. I'm being led to believe that there's a possibility that the Holy Lands are situated in America, around the Dead Sea, the Salt Lake, Utah, and all of that. And that the actual Nile River is actually the Mississippi River. Because the Bible says there are very specific characteristics that these different locales must have. And the Bible defines those specifics. And if you take those like a transparency and overlay them on what you see, hear, feel, taste, touch, you'll come up with a shift in paradigm as well. So, the reality of the verities. Do you know that we're even told that north is north and south is south and east is east and west is west? But what would I tell you if I told you that there are maps that show just the opposite, that east is actually west and that west is actually east, and that north is actually south, and south is actually north? Of course you'd say I'm crazy. Of course! But the maps still exist, and I didn't make them. Anyway, there's things like that. I've told you little tiny things. Like I mentioned, flossing. I know this sounds absolutely silly and disjointed, unconnected. But what I'm trying to do is expose you to, well, should we call it craziness? Maybe not. But if you get exposed to little bumps in the pathway of the verities, your mind expands. And then when you hear it again, it wasn't so drastic the second time. And that's called the enlarged mind. We have to stretch the boundaries of our brains. And so, when we see in verse 25, "For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery." Now we're talking about a mystery. You should become so excited. You are about to enlarge your brain, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits. Well, that is a sin, and that is a temptation that God says no. We're in the book of Romans, which is doctrine for the Christian church. God says, no, wise in your own conceits. God says, no. He says, no, I will not have that in my people. Well, my people are the brethren, says God, lest they be ignorant of this mystery and become conceited, because they think they know so much. I will not have conceitedness in my people. I will not have it. I will not have it. I will do what I can to break down the walls of conceitedness. I will not have worldly wisdom and the egos of men rising up against me and blocking the truth, the reality of the verities, because my brethren, my people, my loved ones, we are called many names in God's good grace. My people are to be like I am. They're to be light and love and grace and mercy and they must hold on to who they are. They must know where they're seated. They must become founded in the greatness of what I am, for I am. That blindness in part has happened to Israel. This becomes the crux of the matter. This becomes the focal point of the issues and context presented in chapter 11. That blindness in part, not complete blindness, that blindness in part has happened to Israel. And I would like to say something about that word, that one word, Israel. PBS put out a video many, 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 many years ago that showed the 12 tribes scattered throughout the world and went to each of these locations, Israelites who practice Judaism, Israel religion, and their colors, their words, their mantras, everything about them, their clothing, everything about them was the same from tribe to tribe to tribe to tribe to tribe. And they were not interconnected, but they were being called out from these places, and some have migrated, not knowing exactly where to go, but this video captured the essence that there are 12 tribes throughout the world, throughout the earth. I don't even like saying world, because I don't believe that the terra firma upon which we stand, the terra firma held in place and bordered by the four corners and the pillars underneath, I do not believe that the Bible lies about what the terra firma, the earth, looks like. It's flat. It's not a planet. I don't believe in planets. There's another one to stretch your brain. I believe in the Bible. Now, don't get yourself too worked up. I love you. God loves you. God loves you. But we are on a pathway that is constantly thwarted. And don't think for a minute that your wisdom and your conceits are all-knowing. Don't. Just don't do it. And verse 25 is a glimpse into God's concern about man's wisdom and conceits. And that's just one time. You get this over and over and over again. But I believe that the earth upon which we stand has pathways of spirituality, in that you're supposed to walk. It says that in 3 John 2, Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. And if you study the words in that verse, it will lead you onto a path of understanding. And it will teach you that prosperity is literally a pathway upon which you walk. And I would encourage you to do that if you haven't done that yet. Study it. Learn about the pathways that God has etched before us. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet. It's a light unto my path. Really? Oh, so we're supposed to be walking a certain way. Okay. Well, upon this earth we live, but in heaven we are hidden. It teaches us that in the epistles. We are hidden with Christ. We are hidden. Christ is hidden. If God hadn't taken Christ up to heaven and hid him away, who knows what would have happened. But the Bible is very clear about the hiding. Well, what's my point? My point is that our walks are constantly thwarted. Constantly. Gary prayed for it, that in no way could that darkness touch us. Well, let me tell you something. You're not going to get away from it. It's the way it is. And so we pray for deliverance, and we understand that pathways are thwarted. And this is just one of them with that one little word. But it says to Israel, regarding Israel, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles become in. And so all, there's that one word, Israel. And don't you just please stop thinking that Israel is what the world teaches. If you want a good gauge, I should say that the world teaches who Israel is, that Israel is who the world teaches Israel is. That's what I'm trying to say. And so what I'm also saying is that anytime the world teaches something so flagrantly, you better watch your step, because you could be being led into a trap. Just because the world says it doesn't mean anything. I defy the world and I embrace God's word. It is in God's word we find the truth for all of life and godliness, and only in the word. You could have the greatest mental capacity of any human being, but your storage vaults of information are not sacred, and don't think they are. The word of God is sacred. What word we have left? Oh my gosh, we should be so thankful that we have what we have. I'm amazed that we have what we have and that we can get as much out of it as we can, because it's been thwarted on this pathway of the verities. And it says in 26, Israel shall be saved. This is the mystery. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. Well, that situation still exists. So while everybody's screaming and crying that all Israel is so godly, let me tell you something. It's not. Well, I just read it. There shall come out of Zion the deliverer. Well, that hadn't happened yet. And shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. So every time they say, oh, those are such godly people, no, they're not. No, they're not. Stop it. For this is my covenant unto them when I shall take away their sins. Well, they haven't been taken away yet. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes. Okay, you can choose. I love you. Make your choice. Bible, world. And it's that simple. I'm just trying to direct your thoughts a little bit, because I got to go through this too. I live in the same world you do. Good grief. Well, I'm not like, you know, on Jupiter or wherever. I'm right here with you. I like the next part of the verse. But as touching the election, bring it on, baby. Here we go. This is what I love to hear. They are beloved for the Father's sakes. Oh my goodness. We are beloved for the Father's sake. So is all this about the Father's sake? Well, maybe. For the gifts and calling, yes, of course it is. For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. He's not going to take it back, and he's not going to change on this. For as ye in time past have not believed God, yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief. Dear Lord, thank you for their unbelief. Dear Lord, thank you that they are still unbelievers. Dear Lord, thank you for etching out a place in your family, in your home, in your heavenlies by their unbelief for me and for you. Even so have these also now not believed. You have to read the word not with believed to get this mystery. Not believed, that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. For God, and here we go, this is the locomotive of eternity, for God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. Man, you should want to fall down on your face and worship the Father because of this and this alone. How unsearchable are his judgments, and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor, or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. I redirect you to 32. For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. This was the greatest checkmate of all time. For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. I would encourage you to read chapter 11, verse 2 and following. For God hath not cast away his people which he foreknew. Know ye not what the scripture saith of Elias, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, and it goes on and on and on, and you see the same context. And then we end chapter 11, which is not sacred. It's just how the translators were apart. But let me tell you, we end it with, oh, the depth of the riches. And we learn that God's conclusion of Israel and the election, all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. Now, interestingly, and here's where I shall take you and close. Romans 12, verse 1, I beseech you, therefore what? After learning the depths of the riches of God's wisdom, not conceitedness, God's knowledge, not ego, of God. They're unsearchable. His judgments, his ways, you can't figure them out. You can't find them out. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. Well, that's enough for me to give my life for. That's enough for me to sacrifice my ways, my thoughts, my everything, as I traverse the pathways of earth, that I present my body a living sacrifice. You can too. I want you to give your all. I want you to give everything to God, for God, on behalf of God, and all the things that he's done. His depth of knowledge, his depth of wisdom, his unsearchable ways, his judgments, his mind, everything about him. I want you to give yourself to him and be holy and acceptable unto him. That is your reasonable or religious service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God, which is chapter 11, verse 32, for God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. So, context is king. Now, you can paste chapter 12, verse 2 on every bathroom wall in your house, and your garage refrigerator, and your kitchen one too. But I'm here to tell you that that degrades it, because the renewed mind is all about accepting, believing, living, loving, embracing the mystery that we're not to be ignorant of. Why Israel is blind in part, and that one day Israel shall be saved. We don't know that Israel. We don't see that Israel. We don't know anything about that Israel except for what the Bible says. Never what the world says. Never. Never. Never be distracted by the world on these things, except only God's word. And so that then delivers to you the context of Romans chapter 12, verse 2. And I would like to share something else with you, which I consider paramount to your daily walk and to daily deliverance. Daily deliverance. Number one, you live with an old man, yet you are commanded to live with the new. The old man is there to haunt you, taunt you, plague you, and deride you because of its nature. It's old. The new man is to revive you, it's to uplift you, to elevate you, it's to cause you to thrive. Why, the word says we're all to be newed up in Christ. God would have all things new for us. In fact, his ventures throughout the ages have all been related to newing up, making everything new and perfect and renewed, so that his promises and his word and his glory and all the benefits of everything about him could thrive. There is nothing evil in the Father. Nothing. And if there is any evil afoot, it's stemming from darkness. There is no darkness in the Father. There is no shadow of turning. Our God is eternal, and he is forever able to deliver you from anything, from everything that thwarts his ways. And his ways are mighty. His ways are majestic. His ways lead you to every place where his heart wants to find you. And he will find you wherever you go, as you walk with him and talk with him, like for that short period of time the traitor Adam did in the garden. And then he turned. But our Father never turns. He never turns. He never turns. And that is why the pathways of the verities, the reality of the verities in life, are so important. When you take a step, you watch your toes, you watch your toenails. Where do you place your feet? Where do you allow them to go? And if they're off the pathways of the righteous, you pull them back. And you stand strong, and you glance about, and even ask the Father, where is the light leading me today? You walk with God, and you talk with God, and you fall into his embrace. Defy the old, You defy the old, the ancient, the aged, the things that cause you to crumble, that melt your walls of security and protection, those that you've built in your own heart, thinking that they're so safe and they're so well made. Well, let me tell you something. You'll never get past the walls of the New Jerusalem. They're eternal and they're strong. They're so strong that they could never be defied. And they're built upon a foundation 12 layers thick. That is the type of building that you want in your heart and mind, not ones of your own doing, of your own wisdom and your own seats and your own egos and your own itching ears and everything else about humanity that waylays man in life to keep them away from the very knowledge of God. Oh, we want to be spiritually minded. Yes, the throes of life throw you about. They toss you and they turn you. But never step off the pathway of God, the path of the righteous. In Romans chapter 6, we learn some things about this old man. This old man that seems ever present. Verse 3. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. And it is this newness of life must become your ever-present expectation. Everything you do should be new. You're to new up your life. You're to walk in new. You might feel old, you might feel worn out, but you're to be newed up. This is the will of God. Even so, we should walk in newness of life. That is our walk. That is our path. That is our journey. And until the day our feet are lifted from this earth and our bodies are placed into the clouds by the power of God through the presence of Jesus Christ, we are to walk in this of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Well, glory be to God. That's the reality. That's the verity of the verities. Truth prevails. Knowing this, our old man is crucified with him. Oh, he's hanging there dead and gone, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Well, I know you've struggled to get the meaning of every word in verses 3, 4, 5, 6, and 7. But sadly, the translators have made it especially difficult. So I shall give you a literal. And you'll need to play this back to get it all. I'll go slowly. But I want you to get a feel for what some of these words really mean. Because if you are not literally captured by the greatness of the doctrine that you just heard, then there's got to be a translational error. Because your hearts are so open to God and His love and His word, your commitments and your life, it clings to God. Every wisp of His Spirit, it flows through you. And there's no way you could ever let it go. I know that. And I bless you for that. But I know that there's greater meanings behind some of these words. And I shall begin with verse 3. Are you ignorant that so many of us, as were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into His death? Verse 4. Therefore, we were buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Verse 5. For if we have become planted together with Him in the likeness of His death, yea, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection also. Verse 6, knowing this, that our antique, worn out man, the old Adam nature, is crucified with Him, that the body of sin, the old nature, which is the slave of sin, might be annulled, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Verse 7, for he that died has been justified, cleared from the claims of sin. Wow, that is a literal. According to usage, that's the best I could do with it. And I know that there's so much more that you could. You can go in and study this and find related things. Learn about planting seeds. You can't have life unless there is death. And work this thing from so many different angles. And I trust that you do. I love that word, palaios, which means old. And it's antique or worn out. It's just so tremendous to see the depth of that. And I've changed the position of the words Jesus Christ to Christ Jesus. They all matter. I've changed some of the supplied to be verbs from present tense to past tense because they are. We are not buried. We were buried. You have to get all that right. And I love the emphasis on glory, that it's glorious power of God. Oh, that's so tremendous. These are realities that must live in you. And then especially understanding that sin is forever trying to claim you. But we've been justified and we are cleared from those claims. Now in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, I must read to you a couple verses about the old man. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Let's read verses 16, 17, and 18. Wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh. You'll love to hear how this really should be written. Yet now, henceforth, know we him no more. Oh, you'll love to know how that one's supposed to be written. Of course we know him. What's it talking about? Why does it say it like that? Well, we're dealing with translators, okay? 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Oh, a creature? What, from the abyss? No, there's a different word we should use there. Old things are passed away. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Really, all things? No, we'll learn about that. Verse 18, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Well, there's some tremendous insight that I could share with you in a literal. Verse 16. From now, know we no one after the flesh. Yea, but we know Christ after the flesh. But, it's the most emphatic Greek word for but, Allah. But, all capital letters, if you'd like. Or italicize, if you'd like. Now, henceforth, know we him no more, that Christ after the flesh. Well, the only thing you ever get in a church is Jesus. Getting to know Jesus, and they talk about Jesus who walked the earth. It's always about Jesus. And it's never about Christ. Now, maybe sometimes it is. Now, come on, I'm teaching this. I got to say it a certain way to get it out. And as you well know, I am not perfect. And I'm not even trying to be perfect. And sometimes I struggle with the right word to use. Now, you know that because you do too. None of us are perfect. But I am telling you that we're supposed to know Christ. We're not supposed to know Jesus. Now, the Jesus had a life on this earth. And it was that Jesus who lived here in the flesh. But our memories and our religious indoctrination, so to speak, are to be about Christ. But not after the flesh. We just don't know him like that. We're not to know him like that. Oh, you might like to learn about that? That's cool. No problem. You can learn the basics of Jesus' walk and what he went through in life. He was only here just over 30 years. And he wasn't even considered a man until he turned 30 years old. And that's the most important part of him. And you'll learn about his walk with the disciples in the Gospels. And there's wonderful learning in that. But that's not going to get you to heaven. That's not going to get you the new man, the newness of life that you desperately crave. We just don't know that part of him, it says. Verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, well, now this is interesting. In Christ, could that be a knowledge too? Yes. In Christ, there is a new creation, not creature. So, when you're born again, there's a new creation. Wow. It's like brand newness starts all over again. Every time somebody gets born, there's a new creation. New lights flashing on earth. The angels all looking down, shouting, Glorialuyah! And loving the newness that is being rejuvenated over and over again. Verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, there is a new creation. The ancient things are passed away. Well, that's when it happens. It's not like you have to work to get rid of the old man. That's not what this is all about. The ancient things are passed away. Lo, have become new. Verse 18. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the service of reconciliation. That's the literal. I know I added things as I was reading it. I should probably read that one more time without me jumping off the boat there and taking a swim. From now, know we no one after the flesh. Yea, but we know Christ after the flesh. But now, henceforth, know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, there is a new creation. The ancient things are passed away. Lo, have become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the service of reconciliation. Well, I'd like you to turn to Ephesians chapter 4. No teaching on the old man and the new man could be complete without visiting Ephesus. So Ephesians chapter 4, and this section is from 21 to 32. And there's so much to add here. The translators had so much fun ruining it that, well, we just have to spend a little time straightening things out. I've got no problem with that. I actually love doing this, and I love what others have done to help my work, like E.W. Bullinger in a companion Bible. I love, and I especially love the interlinear for the Stevens Creek text. Man, that man was amazing what he did, bringing all of the translators' opinions in and showing you where, even though they gave us the King James Version, people thought something differently and they didn't add it in or take it out or move it around like they should have. But with the Stevens Greek text, we can just go figure that out. You just got to be willing to do that. And that's what I do for you, save you some work. But you should work it too. Verse 21. If so be that ye have heard him and have been by him, as the truth is in Jesus. Boy, you're going to love hearing that translation. Woo! Now, what gives me the right to say what I just said when I was in Corinthians, if it says that in Ephesians? Oh, you'll see. Verse 22, that ye put off concerning the former conversation, the old man is corrupt according to the deceitfulness. Really? Is that all they say? There's got to be more to it than that. Verse 23, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Wow, what in the world does that mean? Verse 24, and that you put on the new man. Yeah, baby, I want to be new, and so do you. Which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. You'll love to hear how this should be. Verse 25, wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man to his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Oh, I know you think you know what that means, but you're in for a lightning storm. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Oh, wow, wait till you hear this one. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands a thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Once you memorize that verse, you can say it like that every single time. It's really fun. Let no corrupt communication, whatever that means, proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. Wow. I have a feeling that we need to make some changes there too. Whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Oh my goodness, there's just so much to that. And we've covered some of the pieces of this in the past now, like when we talked about man. The man, when you see the word man in these verses, it's talking about the old Adam nature. Well, that's dead and gone now. We already learned that. We know that old means like an antique. It's just kind of worn out, not so good. And there's just other really cool things that come out. But the one thing that we haven't learned about is this verse on anger. And so I've got a little focus on that. And I'd like to take you to Psalm chapter 4, where it says, be ye angry and sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. That's taken from Psalm 4:4. And finally, at this point of time in your life, you're going to get to learn what that verse really means. Oh, I know, it's all over that fridge, isn't it? But let me tell you something, you might have to scribble some things out and add some things in. Amazing when we finally understand something from the Bible that we thought we already knew. Well, you make up your own mind, okay? I love you. It says, be ye angry. And one thing we learned from the text is that it refers to righteous indignation, meaning that anger is to be transitory. It comes and goes. And then it says, and sin not. Wow, how they ever got that out of, I don't know. And you could take the words that they used and wordsmith them into be not sinning, but that's not what Psalm 4 is talking about at all. Psalm 4, verse 4, stand in awe and sin not. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still. Okay, so stand in awe. The word awe is ragaz in Hebrew, R-A-G-A-Z, and it means to quiver, like Jaylene's doing up there in the cold. Quiver with any violent emotion, especially anger or fear. Yeah, have you ever had an emotion so powerful that it made you shake? That's what it's talking about. That's what we're supposed to be like when we put on verse 26 in Ephesians chapter 4. It says, be ye angry and sin not. And it's those words, and sin not, that are quivering. Oh, they really got it wrong. So stand in awe, stand quivering. Be afraid. Be disquieted. Have that fallout. Go ahead and fret, mow, and provoke, and quake, and rage, and shake, and tremble, and show that trouble, and even be wroth, I guess. But don't sin. Don't sin. That's what it's talking about. Don't sin. Don't sin. Don't sin. You actually have to go to Psalm 4:4 to understand what Ephesians verse 26 is talking about. And that is so tremendous. And so, be ye angry. And in other words, righteous indignation, if you're going to have that, it better be transitory. And then, don't sin. But that word sin comes out of Psalm 4:4, stand in awe. Go ahead and quake. You're going to quake, okay? But be careful with that, because you're supposed to be still. It says, commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still. You learn what it means out of Psalm 4:4. Well, to make this fit, let's do the literal. All right. If so be that ye have heard him and were instructed by him, even as the truth is in Jesus, verse 22, that you put away concerning the former conversation, way of life, the antique worn out man, old Adam nature, which being corrupted according to the desires of the deceiver, the devil is the cause of it. Verse 23. And be renewed. And the meaning here that is totally lost in English. The entire course of life changes direction. And be renewed. The entire course of life changes direction. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. This is where you put things on in your thoughts. Verse 24. And that you put on the new nature, that which after God was created in righteousness and holiness of the truth, as contrasted with Adam. So this goes back to Adam and what he did and what he caused. And there's a huge contrast that we're supposed to see in the spirit of our mind. And that will allow us to change direction. The entire course of life, everything about your life will change. You change the direction. And that's the spirit that you're supposed to have in your steps and in your words. Verse 25, wherefore having put away the lie, all this stuff that Adam did and brought on man, and now we have to deal with all these thwartings along the pathways of life, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Verse 26, and be angry, Verse 26, be ye angry, transitory righteous indignation, and be not trembling as with powerful emotions. Let not the sun set upon your provocations. What a great lesson on how to deal with powerful emotions. You can be in control. And you're supposed to be as a Christian. And if you're provoked, don't let the sun go down on them. Get it taken care of. Verse 27, neither give place, meaning opportunity, to the ruler of the darkness, the devil. And this is the deceiver of verses 14 and 22, and the lie of verse 25. Ephesians now reveals him as the devil. So he was couched as the deceiver and the liar, and now he's called the devil. Verse 28, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, that which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth, or that he may impart to him who has need. Verse 29, let no putrid word proceed or go forth out of your mouth, but that which is good. And the words to the faith, the translators actually encouraged us to use of the faith, to the use of the faith. So it's a little strange, but there's a deep meaning in here. But that which is good of the faith of edifying, of the faith of edifying, building up. And it's a huge role player in our faith to get built up. The things that come out of our mouth has got to be good. And they have to be of the faith so they build up. That it may give grace to the hearers. So your words should give grace, give favoritism to whoever's listening. Verse 30, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. And this Spirit of God, as we will hear in just a second, is the giver, and he's the sealer. The giver is the sealer. And then you see it, whereby or by whom we were sealed. And the sealing is the gift. Unto a day of final deliverance. Now we have the down payment, the token. Verse 31, let all bitterness. And now we see a figure of speech, polysyndeton. Many ands. And there's tremendous emphasis placed on this by God. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor, which means uproar, and evil speaking, and that means railings or blasphemia, Greek word, blaspheme, be put away from you with all malice. And be kind, gracious one to another, tender-hearted. Tender-hearted means tenderly compassionate, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you or forgave you. And so in order to understand this a little bit better, let me read this succinct literal. Neither give opportunity to the ruler of darkness, the deceiver, the lie, the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands that which is good, that he may have to impart to him who has need. Let no putrid word go out of your mouth, but that which is good of the faith of edifying, that it may give grace to the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. The giver is the sealer, by whom ye were sealed. The sealing is the gift, unto a day of redemption, final deliverance. This is what's supposed to be in your mind. Now we have the earnest. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and uproar and railing be put away from you with all malice, and be ye gracious one to another, tenderly compassionate, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And I'd like to stop there. I still have Colossians chapter 3 to cover, but I'll do that the next time I have an opportunity to teach you guys. And then we'll add that to this teaching. So we can call that The Old Man Part 2, and we'll call this one Old Man Part 1. And what I want to leave you with is the utter necessity for you to, if you're off the path, to jump back on and to do your best to stay on the path of truth, the path of righteousness. Because the reality of the verities are constantly endangered. Everything and anything is afoot. Anything stemming from realm of darkness. They're afoot to dislodge you, to dirty your toenails, and to dirty your flesh as you walk off the pathway. You want to purge your feet, your mind, and everything in between with the truth of God's word, and hold on to the depth of the truth of who you are in Christ, that you literally are a new creation. The old one, it's gone. It was annulled. It doesn't even exist anymore. It's like taking a seed and putting it in the ground. And there might be some remnant clinging to the stem and the growth from that seed out of the ground. But for the most part, you should not see any signs of the old man. It's over with. The new man is what we are to lay claim to. And my admonition to do that is to new up your life. Don't be old. Don't be ancient. Don't be like an antique. And for heaven's sake, stop acting so worn out. That's all old stuff. We want to live new. And we want to be vibrant. You know, you want to look new. You want to talk new. You want to feel new. Everything about new should be all about you. And that's the way it is. We are to walk in newness of life. If things are pinning you down, you know, like, what was that fairy tale about the giant that the little people tied down? They put stakes and ran little strings across him to where he couldn't stand up. Is that Rumpelstiltskin? I don't know. Whoever that was.
Travels, I think. That was it.
That's it. Gulliver's Travels. And poor Gulliver. You don't want to be tied down. You don't want to be pinned down. Change your life, folks. Change it. Don't be afraid to change it. And don't sit there thinking you can't. If you think you can't, you're wrong, because you're thinking. And if you can think, you can change. And just take a step in a different direction and see if God's lighting that path. You want to be on a path that's lit by God. Don't be afraid of the pathways that He exposes to you. Perhaps you don't even see your path right now. Maybe it's too obscure, occluded with shadows and things. Shadows, you know where shadows come from. Well, you need light on it. You need that light right down at your feet. You need those sparks jumping ahead to light the path, because you don't want to step on a snake or a scorpion. You want your pathway cleared. Well, maybe it won't be cleared. Maybe a thwart will appear. That's okay. The light shows you it's there. That's why the light is there. God wants you to see what's there. And if something is there, you learn how to circumnavigate it. Don't be afraid of circumnavigating. But don't be pinned down. Let yourself walk, holding the Father's hand. Let Him hold the light in His other hand and guide you. And pray for that, and ask for that, and walk with that. Ask in His light. It's not your light that's so important. Oh, surely it mimics His, but it's His light that is the light of the ages, that destroys the darknesses of eternity, that they cannot exist in the realms we're charted for. We're walking together, arm in arm and hand in hand, and we shall survive this time. We shall live boldly, triumphantly in Christ, and our walks, our paths are forever lit with the grace of God, and with His foreknowledge, and with His foretelling, and with everything about His truth. And His truth shall guide us and mark us and his truth are signposts to every step that we take. Don't be afraid. Don't hesitate. Step out. Step out into his warmth and his love and his light. Let his light carry you forth, because his light will conquer all. Let's put on the new man together, and especially let's recognize that the old man has truly been annulled.